If you have your Bibles, if you could turn them to Matthew chapter 25, and if you're able to be able to stand in the honor of reading God's Word, title of this is just simply goats and sheep, or sheep and goats. Matthew chapter 25, we've been, chapter 24 and 25 is the Olivet Discourse. And he is speaking to his men from a question. We're going to start reading in verse 31, chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that that you would open up these scriptures to our understanding. They are pretty simple and they're pretty forthright. And so, Lord, I just ask that the weight and the depth of the seriousness of what the Lord is telling his men would do just as it did to them, and to grip our hearts to the reality of heaven and hell, of the lost and the saved, and the sheep and the goats. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Chapters 24 and 25 has been a good study for me. I've enjoyed it. And in this Olivet Discourse. And it all began, from a question, and I believe it's in verse 3, as they were on the Mount of Olives, and the Lord is dealing with them and telling them they've just come out of Jerusalem, and he's showing them Jerusalem and talking about the temple, how not one stone is going to be left on another. And these men are expecting, really, the second coming from his first coming of going right into the millennial reign of Christ. It's what they were looking for. And the sad part about all of this is that most of the people mistook him for, really, the wrong Messiah, or the wrong type of Messiah. Even though that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they knew he was the Son of God. There was no mistake. And we like to say, well, we got to give them the benefit of the doubt. Not after you've gone what we've gone through and say that they still didn't know who he was. They knew exactly who he is. And they had him put to death because it's not what they wanted. And that is the evil of mankind. And that's how, you know, terrible we can get. And so, as they sat there and they'd gone over it, and verse 3 of chapter 24 says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" So they asked this question of, if it's not going to be now, then when will it be? What will we see? What are we expecting? And so he begins in chapter 24 this discourse of all the things that they're going to look for. Now, there's one thing that you'll see in this is we've got to remember, when we look at the book of Matthew, is that this book was written to Jews in mind, to the Jewish mind, to the Jewish people. And so the things that he's saying in here are sometimes a little bit foreign to us, because it is something that they were used to. A lot of the customs, a lot of the things that were going on. And it's really kind of enjoyable to study this out and to see what in the world they're talking about, as far as, and we'll look at a couple things as we did the last couple of weeks, of what the Lord is talking about. They understood, we don't really, and that's why that the study and the explanation of all this comes about. But from Matthew chapter 21 and verse 17 to Matthew 26 verse 5, it is one day. All those verses, all those chapters, it's just one day. And I've just kind of marveled at it, and that's why it came to my mind of John 21 verse 25, and it says, And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So in the last number of chapters, just in here, there was so much that went on, and it kind of goes to show you that what John said is the world couldn't contain all the books what Jesus Christ did in the short time he was on this earth. And so we were looking at the parables in chapter 25, because he was talking about what you look for as when he's coming back. Now, you got to remember one thing. The thing that ushers in the tribulation time, the 70th week of Daniel, the last 7 years of when literally all hell will break loose on this planet, because the Holy Spirit will be taken out of the way. In other words, there'll be nothing hindering the devil from doing anything he wants. And what ushers that is the rapture of the saints. In other words, those of us that are saved, that we've come to a saving understanding. In other words, we've repented of our sins and received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. In other words, we're trusting him and him only of taking us to heaven. And when he says, "Come up hither," and that trump is sounded, we are going to be gone in what they say is a twinkling of an eye. And the twinkling of an eye in the scripture This is the idea of the twinkling of an eye, and it's this. It's not just a little glimmer in your eye. What it is if you look at something from the time that you see it to the time it registers in your brain, I mean, that is a nanosecond. That is a twinkling of an eye. It is a split second and we're gone. And even though that he writes all this stuff down in Scripture to look for it, you can see how it's getting set up right now. It's a remarkable thing. So in chapter 25, he went from that, from chapter 24 to 25, and started dealing with the parables. And from verse 1 through 13 of chapter 25, he had the parable of the 10 virgins. And as they were waiting for the bridegroom to come. Now, the custom of the time was they'd be dressed up, they would have these lamps, and they would have them soaked in oil, and they would decorate these lamps. They might have been a torch type thing. And when the call would come, and normally it was at midnight, they would go out to meet the bridegroom as he is coming. Now, you've got 10 of these virgins. 5 of them have the oil and 5 not. Well, there was a call that the bridegroom cometh, and so they get up, they're going to light their torches. 5 of them did not have the oil, so they didn't burn. And so they asked the ones with the oil, can you give us yours or help us with it? And he said, we can't do that, because if we do, none of us have enough. Go into town, get your own. So as they left, the other 5 went out to meet the bridegroom, and when those 5 came back, it was too late. It was just too late. And see, this is why that the Lord is telling us that we have got to be ready now. Not tomorrow, not next week, because today is the day of salvation, because it is so important. He says, you're not going to know the time or the day. You're not going to know the minute, the hour, the day, the week. And he's talking about when he comes back the second time. He gives no indication for the rapture. Okay? He gives no indication. And so the oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. When you see oil in Scripture, you can figure that's the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. Okay? The second parable were the ones of the talents, the talents that were given to the servants. You had 5 talents were given to one of his servants of the master, and another one was given to, another one was given 1 talent. Well, when the master came back after his far journey, the man that was given 5 talents doubled it. What did the Lord say? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The man that was given 2 talents doubled it. What was said? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter ye into rest. Then the man who was given the 1 talent, he went and buried it. Just took it and buried it. He really didn't receive it at all. And he buried it. And so when the call that came out that he was back, he went and dug it up and he gave it back to him. And he says, you didn't do anything with it? Couldn't you even taken it and given it to the bank or something like that and use it for usury, for interest? You know, you could have done something with it. And so this man turned around and he says, but you're a cruel man. You're a mean man. You're a man that I fear you and this kind of thing. Well, it didn't fear him enough to do something with what God gave him. So in reality, he wasn't that fearful. And so what did the Lord say to him? He called him a wicked man, wicked and slothful, and cast him into outer darkness. So again, this is a picture of what is going on. And what was the last thing that the virgin says? In verse 13 of chapter 25, they say, watch therefore. In other words, be prepared. Don't let your guard down. Be always looking for God, because in a time you know not, he's going to call us out of here. And let me say this. I don't have this written down. I write my notes out because I forget. But There's one thing that we have got to remember, that people who are not saved before the rapture of the saints and have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, God will send strong delusion on these people. And they're not going to have a chance. They're going to turn around. They're going to hate God. You say, why would God do that? That's not up to us. That's not up to Him. It's up to us. What do we do with the Lord Jesus Christ now? And this is what you got to stop and think about where we are spiritually, each and every one of us individually. Okay? And so don't find yourself when God calls His saints out, because it's going to be a terrible time for you. God will send you strong delusion. But we want to look at the first part. Number one, we're going to look at the shepherd. Let's look at the shepherd. So look in verse 31 of chapter 25. Let's look at the shepherd. And it says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Do you remember before, now that as we're a Christian, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it is called a throne of grace. But when He comes back, it's called the throne of glory. It's different. Things have changed. And this is not only the prophecy of the Old Testament, because He says all the holy angels with Him, but it is also a covenant. This is a covenant of the Old Testament. It's the Davidic covenant, according to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. We'll not go there. You can go there on your time. And you'll see that there was a promise to David and his throne, and that it is going to be David's throne that will be in the time of the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's saying that the throne will be established forever. And this throne, when it is established in this area of the world in Jerusalem, this throne will be very apparent. Very apparent. It will be a throne of dignity. It will be a throne of praise. It will be a throne of worship. Did I say His throne will be very apparent? Everybody will know. Jude 14 says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints. So already we're seeing when He comes back, He's got all His angels and 10,000s of His saints. Now, to the Hebrew, 10,000 is the highest number that you can go to, okay? But He's saying here 10,000s. He doesn't say how many thousands. It's innumerable. Innumerable number of saints, innumerable number of angels are going to descend upon the earth with the Lord Jesus Christ. You think the whole world, they're going to know this? It should give you chills, you know? Just give you chills. Matthew 24, verse 27. It says, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. There's not going to be a soul on this earth that doesn't know it happened. No one will say, I didn't know. He's here? Oh, yeah. Zechariah 14:4 says, and His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave, in other words, split in the midst thereof toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. I mean, this, when He touches down, that thing will split open, and there'll be a great valley made. Now, you've got to understand, when this thing is done, Jerusalem itself, which is just, if you've ever been there, it's just right there. I mean, you can just walk right over there. I mean, the Mount of Olives, everything is just right there. And if you can, turn over to the book of Joel. I know that that book we go to a lot, and you probably read it a lot and know exactly where it's at. It's in the Old Testament. That's to your left from Matthew in your Bible. We're going to go to Joel chapter 3. I want you to look at something. So Joel chapter 3 and verse 13. And he says, "Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow. For their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, and the Lord will be the hope of his people, and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through it, through her any more. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountain shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim." What is going on here? This is going to be called the Valley of Decision. That word decision there, it gives the idea of a thresher, of a sickle, or a scythe that is threshing. It is a threshing instrument, like a threshing sledge. And this is relation to the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the nations of this earth, upon the people and the races of earth. And you can believe that Jerusalem will be destroyed, but during the millennial reign, this will be built back up into something that is absolutely magnificent to witness, to see. And this is where the King of Kings will reign. And all the holy angels and 10,000s of his saints will descend and will be about this. And what an incredible time this is going to be. I don't know if we can really get our heads wrapped around what to even imagine it would be like. Jesus, the Christ, is the judge. According to John chapter 5, verse 22, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Why? Why the Son? He's the Redeemer. He's the one to come and seek and save us. And there'll be a gathering. Now, turn back to chapter 25 of Matthew. Look in verse 32. "And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." There's going to be a gathering of the nation. This is the gathering. In other words, it gives the idea that he is going to convene court. He is going to collect all these people and convene a time that he's going to separate these nations, the races, the tribes, the religious believers. And I'm talking about those not saved. Okay? And the nations. And he's going to separate those. And the ones that believe and the ones who do not believe, or the people that believe in the Antichrist or whatever. And he's going to separate them. And he knows. He knows who they are. And because it's not what we trust in, it's who we trust in. And there will be people who will be alive, the saved, who are the sheep, and the lost, the goats. At this time, there's going to be a mingling for a time of, you're going to have saved people, lost people. You're going to have saints with glorified bodies. You're going to have angels. It's what a time. It's not going to be a happy time. Trust me. It's just not. But God is not going to change any covenant or promise with Israel. All this stuff is going to come about. According to Isaiah 66, verse 22, it says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." He will restore, rejuvenate, regenerate the earth. Everything that people today say we're destroying, He's going to take care of it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 through 28 says, "Then cometh the end, when He shall," "when He shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall He destroy is death, for He hath put all things under His feet. But when He saith, 'All things are put under Him,' it is manifest that He is accepted, which did put all things under Him. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all." In other words, when it's all done, God is everything. You know, right now in our earth right now, in our churches, I wonder if God is all in all. Is God all in all in your life? You know, we've got so many distractions, don't we? We were kind of talking this morning and a few of us guys, and I said, "Man, I remember when I first got married and I had nothing. We had nothing." "Oh, that's too bad." Hey, when you've got nothing, nothing breaks. Nothing has your mind. You know what I'm saying? You got nothing to worry about. As simple as that. And then, boy, we got all this stuff to make our life so easy. Whatever. Anyway, they divide the sheep from the goats. Now, I'm a city kid, so give me a break, okay? I'm learning all this agriculture and farming stuff. The sheep and goats. Did you know sheep and goats are not the same? They're just not the same. They might look alike, they might have the appearance, but when you really look at them, they're not the same. Let me give you, for instance, a sheep has 54 chromosomes. A goat has 60 chromosomes. Now I'll just start with there. That's a science, because I know you didn't know that. All right. But a sheep, when they eat, they graze. A goat, they browse. You know, in other words, they'll eat twigs and leaves and whatever, you know, but a sheep will graze. Did you know that a sheep has a fleece? A goat has hair. Did you know that a sheep has a mane? It has a mane. A goat has a beard. Like Lenin. A sheep is domesticated. A goat is wild. So if somebody, you know, called you old goat, you're just a wild old man, you know? Sheep, their tails hang. Goats, their tails stand up. A sheep are docile and submissive. A sheep, they're unruly and rough. I know when the little kids are born, they are about as cute as can be, though, aren't they? They're just cute little guys. But if they are crossbred, most of the time, normally, they are stillborn. Okay? However, if one is born, they will not thrive. And that's why you don't see herds of shoats or geeps. You know, that's what they're called. You know, I know it sounds silly, but you don't see herds of them. Why? They don't thrive. because they're different. Even though that, you know, you can see them mingling together in this kind of thing, they're not the same. And so he separates them. The goats, those are lost people. The sheep are the ones that are God's people, okay? Because it's the sheep that hear his voice and follow him. A goat, man, the only time they'll come is at the dinner bell, for crying out loud, you know? But different animals, they're similar, but they're different. And so will come with people. I mean, you can find people that you will think that they appear to be part of everything and then come to find out they were never saved. You know, they never repented of their sins. You say, well, I remember when I was a kid. Let me tell you, my son, when he called me from officer training for the Marine Corps, he had gone to church and he had listened to the sermon and it got down and he asked a question. The pastor was Mike Edwards out of over by Quantico, and he asked a question at the end of the sermon. He says, "Are you sure you're saved?" And my son goes, "No, I'm not sure." Well, he called me up when I was 3 hours difference in Spokane. We were going to service, and I knew what was going on. And so we got on the phone, and I said, "What's up, son?" I knew what he was going to say. He said, "Dad, I don't know if I'm saved." I said, "Let's take care of it." You know, there was a time when he was 4 years old, he wanted to know how to be saved. And he said, "Well, couldn't you tell him that?" I'm not going to tell him that. Especially when God has convicted his heart, I'm not going to take those. Who am I to say that he's saved and not saved? That's between him and the Lord. I said, "Let's take care of it." All I got out of that, out of his prayer was, "Oh Lord," and "Amen," and whatever was in between was filled with tears. Praise the Lord. And, you know, it's important because when I pray, listen, there's only one thing that you can take with you when you go, and that's your family. You make sure your family know Jesus Christ is their Savior. Now, I know that's up to them, but we do our best to show them the truth and the reality of our salvation. So, we saw the shepherd. Let's look at the sheep. Look in verse 34. This is kind of remarkable. He says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So there's a proclamation made of these joint heirs. They're not part heirs, they're joint heirs. See, a part heir of something, if someone, say a father dies and you got two children, well, it's split up 50-50. But a joint heir gets 100% of everything. See? That's why we're joint heirs. In Romans 8:15 and 16, it says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." You say, "Well, how do I know I'm saved?" The Lord will witness with your spirit. Now, the beautiful thing about that, we that are adopted into this family of God, in this, I know in the state of Washington, it might be the same here, but if someone is adopted into your family, you cannot write them by law out of your will. You can't do it. It's against the law. Because you chose them. You can write your own children out, but you can't write those that you've adopted. And we are adopted into the family of God. We're not going to be written out. Isn't that marvelous? This is just good stuff. Look in verse 35. "For I was hungered and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in. Naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me." And there have been some church members where you gotta go see them in prison. "Then shall the righteous answer him." Now let me say something. Faith works. In other words, he's saying, when I was hungry, I was fed. Thirsty, I got drink. Stranger, I was welcome. Naked, I was clothed. Prison, I was visited. Sick, whatever. And he says, you did that. And then it goes on in verse 37. It says, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? See, here's what's happening. This is the heart of a believer. This is where we should be. And I pray that we get to this point. Because there's a word called motivation. But the root word of motivation is what? Motive. What is our motive? See, the motive is something somewhere no one sees, okay? And it's an inward spiritual prompting, or it could be an impulse. It's what induces one to do something, to be productive. And three times they say, well, Lord, when saw we thee? He said it three times. And, because they took no notice of themselves. You get it? What they were doing, they were taking notice of those that were hungry and those that needed clothes and those that were sick and those that were hungry and those that were thirsty and those that were in prison. They took notice of them. They took no notice of themselves. And so they're asking, we didn't see you. And here comes the answer. And the King of Kings, and the King shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. In other words, he's saying, you have taken care of your brothers and sisters, and you've thought nothing about it, because this is what Christians are supposed to do. Not to show ourselves faithful, it's because we are faithful to God. Because these are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we've all been adopted into the family of God, and we're supposed to try to take care of people. And there's people out here all the time that are in need. You know, I haven't seen him for a while. James, we used to come by. You know James, the skinny guy with the wild hair, you know? And he would come by and he'd say, hey, pastor, can I do something like clean up the church or something? I said, well, you can go out and take care and clean up the trash outside. And he'd go out and he'd actually do a good job. And I'd give him 12, 15, you know, 15 bucks or something. And he'd go on his way. I said, well, is he a brother? I don't know. But you know something? If he's going to come in our way, why don't we use him? And you just never know what God's going to do with these people. He said, well, I think he might be crazy. As such as some of you were. Isn't that what Scripture says? All we have to do is ask your wife. They'll tell you. Pastor's crazy as a bed bug. You know, he's not nutty or enough. Fruitcake. But see, this is the thing. God sees it all. He is omnipotent. That means all powerful. He is omniscient. He is all knowing. He's omnipresent. He's all, he knows. He is omni-real. He is all real. He is real. He knows. And so it's done in his name. Okay? But now, from the shepherd and the sheep, now we go to the goats. Number 3, look in verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand. Oh, by the way, the sheep on the right hand, that is a hand of power, okay? This is a hand when the patriarchs would give their blessing, or when a father would give their blessing, they would use their right hand to do it. This is where the heirs would receive that, is from the right hand, by the way. See, nothing is by accident. There's reasons for all this stuff. When someone is blessed, they use the right hand. But then comes the left hand. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devils and his angels. Now, he's saying some very fearful words, you know, depart from me, ye cursed. Now, what is happening here when he says that and when they leave, they walk off into hell. They just don't disappear. They walk off and they walk into a Christless hell. In Mark chapter 9, verse 44, 46, and 48, you can find this verse. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. It said that those that go into hell are given a worm. I don't know if it's true, but he talks about it. Where the worm dieth not. Maybe he's talking about us, that we're the worm. But we're not going to die. We're going to live in death. But even if it is that he gives us a worm that crawls through us for eternity, that's enough to say, uh-uh, let alone everything else. I don't know. The word curse means doomed or invoke evil upon. It also means this. You ready for this? You're declared reprobate. What is a reprobate? A reprobate is not able to even think truthfully or honestly. In other words, of no good reputation. They're hardened in sin, not hardened by sin. They're hardened in sin. You get it? It's like concrete. We can walk on top of it, and you can get hard by some things from the concrete, but he's saying like you're in the concrete. You are the concrete, unprincipled, impure, morally corrupt. Romans 1:28 says God gave them over to a reprobate mind. In other words, they'll never satisfy that unholy itch in hell, ever. And the declaration is this, look in verse 42, for I was hungered and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you took me not in. Naked and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison and ye visited me not. He says, you didn't do any of those things. Now look at the response. Verse 44 says, then shall they also answer him saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered or a thirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison? And did not minister unto thee. When did we ever see you? See how they always turn it on somebody else? It's always somebody else's fault, even God's. It's your fault. We didn't even see you. It's not about what we see. It's about who we are. We're Christians. We're born again, bought by the blood, Bible-believing Christians. It's who we are. It's the be attitudes, not the do attitudes. It's taking care of others. Verse 45 says, then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. What a blessing. You know, Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23, I've read it before, but it says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name or preached in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It's so sad. See, whenever you see Lord, Lord, you can figure they're not saved. Now, the virgins, please remember. You know those five virgins that didn't enter into heaven? You gotta remember, these weren't vile people. They just didn't possess the oil. They weren't vile. In fact, they were like everybody else, but they didn't possess the Holy Spirit of God. They didn't receive the Lord. Everything looked okay outwardly, but they were missing something, and that is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, He may come tonight. He may come today, but I wonder if we really believe it. Now, I've said it before, and I'm going to say it one more time. He is going to come again. How do I know? Because he came the first time. It's true. He was here. History says he was here. People say he was here. We have a whole Bible talks about him. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about the Savior. It's God the Savior. He's coming back. He's coming back. Where are you? Are you a sheep? Have you had the witness of the Spirit of God to know that you are a child of God? Wherein you can cry, Abba, Father? Or are you a goat? Kind of unruly, kind of wild, kind of, I'm going to do my own thing here. You can't tell me. No, I can't. I can't. I mean, if you don't listen to God, you'll never listen to me. But that's kind of where we're at. Amen.